All right, good morning, everybody. We're going to cover some material this morning. a bunch of verses and words. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I've noticed this has seemed to help in some of the studies during the week, like discipleship type things. But to go through the Bible in sort of bigger chunks to understand the flow of thought and what's being talked about, so you don't get stuck and caught in sort of sound bites and soundbite theology. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So a little background here. We're gonna hit some high points in the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians, because the things that Paul is talking about it's all the same kind of continuous thought. And he's dealing with divisions and cliques and things like that, and, you know, people who think they are more spiritual than they are, and identifying with certain personalities, and just some kind of politics, I guess you would say. But wisdom and spirituality look like building on the rock, who is Jesus Christ. That's what spirituality is. That's what wisdom is. You have a few verses like that. Wise man built his house on the rock. Other foundation can no man lay than that's laid, Jesus Christ, which Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 3. But he says the cross is the power of God in verse 18. And power to not just save, but to manage a person's life and determine their emotions, determine their attitudes towards other people. And so the cross is the power of God, not only for forgiveness of sins, but also to direct a life and direct behavior and direct attitudes. And so it's the power essentially to overcome the flesh and quit being carnal. That's what the cross is. So Paul talks about the power of the cross and in a practical way, not just, hey, you need to get saved and okay, so you got saved. Now what do you do with that? Now what does it mean? And that's Paul's going to talk about that. So that said, I'm going to read verse 10. And then I'm going to go through and hit some high points, because, like I said, the first four chapters of this book are really one thought. It's one continuous line of thinking, but Paul is so thorough, he deals with this from several angles. But let me read this verse to you. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." That's going to set the tone for the next four chapters, because that's the problem he's dealing with. Everybody's got their own agenda. They got their own personality they like. They got their own... And that's okay. I guess that's okay. Everybody's got people they like, but to make it a spiritual matter, because my preference is better than your preference, it's not a spiritual matter. I get people sort of congregate around like minds, things like that. But when it becomes spiritual and superiority and things like that, It doesn't, that's just carnality. So that said, let's pray. And I want to go through this and, like I said, hit some high points here. And hopefully you walk away from this saying, you know what, I didn't understand it. Like, I now see the thought, like what's being presented. And it's not just these one-liners in a bunch of verses. He's actually making a case here. He's actually trying to address this problem. So let's pray and we'll talk about this. Father, I pray that this is helpful. I know it's been helpful these last few weeks with some of the studies we're doing during the week, and just taking maybe not verse by verse, it's more thought by thought, and it's the way people communicate. It's just, this is the way people talk and think. And so I pray it is helpful, and for the teachers that are teaching in the back, that you fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister your words. And again, thank you for each soul that's here. And Lord, I just really, really pray it's beneficial. If anybody here is lost, I pray they'd understand their need for Jesus Christ. And they would hunger and thirst after righteousness, looking for the righteousness of God, understanding their sin is going to be judged. And it's not going to be good without any righteousness, without any justice, without any help from you in Jesus Christ. I pray that that'd be clear. Thank you again for your words. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so you understand verse 10. This is the setup. This is the thing that Paul's dealing with the Corinthians. The Corinthians are carnal people. They don't think they're carnal people, and they don't think they're a carnal church. They think a lot of their mentality is very spiritual. You know, it's in some cases they think it's very spiritual to be highly critical. And in some cases, they think it's very spiritual to be just overlooking sin and just ignoring things that they shouldn't ignore. And so in a lot of these cases, they got it exactly backwards. And so this is what Paul's trying to sort out, or really the Holy Spirit through Paul trying to sort out in the Corinthian church. And so in verse 10, he sort of, that sets the tone for what he's about to do. There's divisions. There are these different judgments. There's this different mindset among people. And everybody's coming together for different reasons. And they're coming together for different personalities. And I don't know if you'd call it the politics of Christianity, but it's this infatuation with anything other than Jesus Christ. And so I understand if someone led you to the Lord or something like that, you've got an affinity for the person and all that. But it's Jesus Christ who does the saving. He's the one that does the saving. And Paul's going to explain that. It's like, you should just count us ministers of Christ. That's what we are. We're just ministers of Christ. Christ does the work. We're just ambassadors. And we'll see that as you go on through these chapters. So, The first chapter, the way it's broken down here, is the crucified life eliminates these. I don't say unnecessary, but it eliminates these meaningless divisions. It eliminates these divisions that people are calling spiritual, but they're not spiritual. Let me give you a couple of thoughts on it. You don't have to turn to these verses. James said it this way. He says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members?" So you have these desires, and your ambition and your wants and your things get promoted, and you want to promote them over other people's. And so it is this me sort of Christianity. And the simple point is the crucified life eliminates my ambitions. It eliminates My whole agenda is laid at the cross of Christ, and now my life becomes Christ's agenda. And that's the idea. So Paul points that out. Verse 11. It hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, that's Peter, I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. So here's the landscape here. You've got this group over here says, we like Paul's doctrine. We like the way Paul presents material. And so, you know, we follow Paul. And this group says, well, we follow Peter. He just deals with things the way we need to have them dealt with. And he's more charismatic, and he's not as, you know, I don't say educated. He's not as, eloquent. He's down to earth. He's more our speed and all that stuff. And I get you can like certain people, but they've made it a spiritual matter where if you follow Paul, then that makes you spiritual, more spiritual than if you follow Peter. And if you follow Apollos, that makes you more spiritual than if you follow Paul. And that's the idea. So you've got all these groups and they're identifying with these personalities. And Paul's like, look, none of these people that you're claiming, this special recognition for, none of these people died for you. Christ is the one that died for you. And then he says something that's kind of funny. He's like, look, I look across this Corinthian church and he's like, I am glad I didn't baptize any of you because the way you're acting, I'm glad I didn't put my so-called stamp of approval on this because the way you act doesn't become Christ at all. And so that's the way he starts this thing out. You got these cliques based on teachings and methods and, you know, Paul's a little more educated. Well, I like Peter because he's a little more down to earth. Well, I like Apollos because he knows the Old Testament better or whatever. And Paul's like, look, all of this stuff that you've made spiritual, this is not spiritual stuff. This is carnal stuff. This is the way babies act. This is the way children are. The bottom line is Jesus Christ is the one who died for you. None of us did that. We are just ministers. We're just trying to help. And we're just here to guide you through and to help. I mean, we've got to be guided ourselves, but we're just here to guide and to shepherd and to watch over and to help you be encouraged and serve the Lord. And you've made this a matter of righteousness by who you're serving, not who you're serving, but who you're following. It's like, that doesn't make you righteous. That's not a matter of righteousness. And so the crucified life, here's how this answers the question. The crucified life, it lays my agendas, my affections, all of my ambitions at the cross of Christ, and I let Jesus Christ be the director of my ambitions, my thoughts, my direction, all of that stuff. And when he's in charge of all that stuff, there can be unity of mind, unity of spirit, and those things. So the crucified life is really not of interest. It's not really of interest to carnal people. They find their value in sometimes the name they associate with. It's like, I mean, and I don't know that, that is one thing that is very frustrating among all groups because all groups have their carnalities. But I mean, like in independent Baptist circles, you have this group follows this guy. This group follows this guy. This group follows this guy. And they all think it's spiritual to follow that guy. And that's what Paul's talking about. It's not spiritual because you follow this guy. It's spiritual if you follow Christ. That's what's spiritual. Not who you follow. You got this group that says it's all about soul winning. And you got this group that says it's all about doctrine. No, it's all about Jesus Christ is who it's all about. And you're making these divisions that are not real divisions. They're just carnal ways of thinking about things. And Paul's like, look, this stuff has to go. This mentality has to go. This is the way children are. And it's so wild because the ones that believe that believe they are the most spiritual fall into this group. And they're just it's who you follow, it's the name you're associated with. It's like that stuff is so unimportant. If this guy helped you in your relationship with Jesus Christ, you know what he is? He's a minister of Christ is what he is. And Christ is the foundation. So chapter 1, he goes through and he's going to deal with things that come between people and Jesus Christ. And so let's read a couple of verses here. Verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. All right, is it the power of God because it's limited to our forgiveness? So it had power at one time, but now it doesn't have any power. That's what seems to be in some people's mind. It's like, okay, well, the cross is you got to get saved. Okay, I'm saved. Now what does the cross mean to me? Now what is it supposed to mean to me? And he says, no, the cross is the power of God to them that believe. So you've already come to the point of believing. You've already come to the point of trusting Jesus Christ. Now what? It's the power of God. To do what? To get rid of all this selfish stuff, to get rid of all this carnal theology, and to get rid of all these divisions and ambitions and personalities and things that come between you and Jesus Christ. And there's so many things that do that. Verse 19, he says, for it is written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see how he keeps relating it to Jesus Christ? And here's these stumbling blocks, and I got to address this because we passed it up. So you get a little soundbite theology in verse 22. The Jews require a sign. And that becomes this whole doctrine of theology. Well, that's not an isolated verse. That shows up in context with why people reject Christ. You know what the Jews said? You know what the Pharisees said to Jesus Christ? Show us a sign. After he had healed a bunch of people. Show us a sign. And you know what Jesus Christ says? No sign shall be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonas. Then what else does he say? An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. The point is, this is not how God deals with people. This is how people reject Jesus Christ. These are the reasons. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ. You get the idea? Here's why these people reject Christ. Here's why this group rejects Christ. But we preach Christ. This is the power of God. It's Jesus Christ. So there's a context to this stuff. And so verse 24 is sums up that thought. Unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Jesus Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. So it's not just the ability to forgive, not just the ability to guide and direct. That's the wisdom of God. The ability to give you better ambitions, to give you better hope, to give you better more clarity on the future and understanding and things like that. And so Jesus Christ, it all boils down to Jesus Christ. Verse 24, you got that. Then verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. And here's the point, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's the point. No flesh should glory in his presence. So he reduces all flesh to dust, and it's all about Jesus Christ. And so he eliminates whatever the world thinks is wise, whatever the world thought was righteous, whatever the world thought is new information. All that stuff gets reduced to essentially graves, tombstones, and the Lord's wisdom is Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. He is the wisdom. He is the righteousness of God. It's in him. And the point is, no flesh is going to glory in his presence. So chapter one, the crucified life eliminates these divisions, these just ridiculous divisions that people make outside of Jesus Christ. Then in chapter two, I'm going to try to get through this. Then in chapter two, the point is in chapter 2, yeah, you and I are nothing without revelation from God. If you want to sum up the whole chapter, that's the whole chapter. You and I are nothing without revelation from God. So look in verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I mean, you never thought that the crucified life had that much application to, it's not just about salvation, it's about living. Verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Okay. Verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. There you go. But in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Why is it a mystery? Because you can't see Jesus Christ. He's hidden to you. I mean, you can hear about him, which we talk about, you know, every Sunday. So you can hear about him, but you can't see him. So he's behind a veil, as it were. He's not seen. Let's keep talking. Let's keep reading here. Verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. That's wonderful. But God hath revealed them. So here's how they get revealed. Here's how people know about him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. What man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. The point is, you and I don't know anything about God unless the Spirit of God reveals it. We don't know anything about Jesus Christ unless the Spirit of God reveals it. And Paul says, this is, you and I are nothing without revelation from God. But thank God he's revealed it. Thank God, the Spirit of God, he says, I hath not seen nor ear heard. Like you don't have a line of sight to heaven's glory. You don't have a line of sight to the throne of God. You don't have a line of sight to the creatures around the throne and the angelic hosts and all those things. They're not within earshot either. You can't hear them. But the Spirit of God has revealed them. This is how he's revealed it. And so, absent of revelation from God, and again, he's reducing everything back to, it's without Jesus Christ, you and I don't have anything. In fact, nobody has anything. I mean, outside of a life for a few years that is probably full of turmoil and trouble, and then you die at the end of it, and people kind of celebrate your life and all that kind of stuff, and that's all you got. But in Jesus Christ, there's a hope, there's future, there's more than that. And so, chapter 2, we're really nothing without revelation from God. All of these things that Paul's talking about have been revealed by the Spirit of God. In fact, it goes back to, I think, of this. And I love that verse. It's in Psalms, chapter 28 Psalm. And David says, he says, if the Lord had not spoken, I would be like them that go down to the pit. Meaning, if God doesn't talk, I have no light, I have no direction, I have nothing. I just gauge my life the best I can gauge it until I get buried in the ground, and that's all I do. David said, if the Lord had not spoken, I would be like them that go down to the pit. That's what Paul's saying. The Spirit of God he reveals these things, and without the revelation of God, we're nothing. How does that apply to these cliques and divisions? Well, your personality, your favorite personality is nothing without the Holy Spirit of God. Your favorite guy that teaches the Bible is nothing if the Holy Spirit doesn't reveal something to him. Everything boils down to Jesus Christ crucified, the revelation of the Holy Spirit of God. These things are all, we're dependent on these things. And so chapter 2, Paul just reduces the wisdom of this world, whoever your favorite guy is or girl is or whatever in Bible study, whoever it is, they're nothing without the Spirit of God. And that's what Paul's trying to say. The minute you start taking sides with these personalities and you forget, well, this person may know the Bible, but they don't know the Bible unless the Bible's revealed to them. And this person may know a lot of stuff about the Lord, but they don't know anything about the Lord unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to them. So you got to get to the source. The source is Jesus Christ pouring out his Holy Spirit and illuminating and revealing things to people. That's the source. And so Paul deals with that. Nothing, there's nothing without the revelation from God, without revelation from God. You just sort of spin your wheels in this life. You try to have as best time you can, and then you die. And if you die without the righteousness of God, you end up going to hell. And then you're surprised you went to hell because, well, I mean, I thought this was all there was to it. And this isn't all there is to it. There's more to life. You're more than a body. You are a living soul who has a body. That body will die one day. Then your soul goes somewhere. Where does your soul go? Well, it depends on righteousness. It depends on guilt. It depends on whether your sins are taken away or not. And if your sins aren't taken away, you die as a soul in guilt before God, and then you go to hell. And this is the judgment. There's no place in God's future for sin and wickedness. There's just no place for it. So, and I don't say that to be harsh. I'm just saying this is the reality, and God has graciously, generously, effectively provided a substitute in Jesus Christ who will take away your sins, who will offer you hope, who gives you eternal life, and gives you a future. So Paul is reducing this stuff down to these things because the arguments among the Corinthians are so ridiculous, but they're so normal. This is what people argue about, and they miss the big picture. So back to this, go to chapter 3 now. So chapter 3, Paul goes back to the point, the only foundation is Jesus Christ. The only foundation is Jesus Christ. What does he say? Let's see. Verse 1. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual." I can't talk to you this way. I can't talk to you in a spiritual way, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Well, of course you can't bear it if you're just going to be fighting. If the extent of your spirituality measures how many things you're against, and that's it, that's not spiritual. That's a component, but that's not spiritual. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Meaning if there's no positive aspect to this, if it's all about, well, we're against this and we're against that and we're against that, which I think in some cases, this is what I think some young folks get tired of. And I understand, you got to have sometimes more rules for carnal people, and that's I get that. But if the only presentation of Christianity is, well, you're not allowed to do this, and you're not allowed to do this, and you're not allowed to do this, and this is dumb, and these people are dumb, and these people are dumb, and these people are dumb, which I've heard that. Like, that's the measure of some people's spirituality. Like, we're against that, and we're against that. Well, what are you for? What are you doing? Where's the forward movement in this thing? And so Paul's dealing with this. He says, look, I can't talk to you spiritual, just carnal. I fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Verse 2, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? All right, so here's the definition of carnality. Ready? Well, let me ask y'all, what is Paul defining as carnality here? What is it? Do what? Walking as men, yeah. The flesh, yeah, it's flesh. Some specific words, what is it? What does he say? I heard envying, strife, divisions. This is carnality. Not, okay, hang on, here we go. Not whether you have a King James Bible or not. You got it? You got it? You got it? This is what carnality is. Envying, strife, contentions. That's carnality. That's carnality. He says, I can't talk to you as spiritual. There's divisions. You just eat up with your own thoughts and your own mentality and your own desires and your favorite teachers and things like that. And it's so wild. It's like You get this group of folks who are, we're spiritual because we study the meat of the Bible. We got the meat, man. We go deep stuff. We go aliens and UFOs, man. You know what? That stuff is, it's just, you know what carnality is? It's envy. That's carnality. You know what carnality is? It's contentions. That's carnality. So you got this church that says, we believe the Bible, and everybody's fighting. You don't believe the Bible. You say you believe the Bible, but you're a bunch of babies. This is what Paul's dealing with. The only foundation, chapter 3, the only foundation is Jesus Christ. Verse 5. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Who are these people? We're just ministers. We're not icons. We're not people to be propped up in place of Jesus Christ. We're just ministers of something we've been given. That's all. Verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered. Hey, here's a process. Not everybody's doing what you're doing. I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. You see how that works? That's the teamwork. Everybody's staying in their lane. Everybody's doing what they're supposed to be doing, and God gives the increase. So then, Apollos isn't doing what Paul's doing. Paul's not doing what Apollos is doing, but God's getting the increase because everybody's doing what they're supposed to be doing. There's no one person that has the whole thing wrapped up in their your ministry is not the whole ministry of Jesus Christ. Your ministry is a part of it. It's a piece, but it's not the whole thing. So if I'm doing something and it's like, if you're not doing what I'm doing, then you're not following God. Well, that's not true. That's not true. I mean, maybe in some cases it can be true, but it's generally not true. It's not everybody's gonna, because why do I say that? I say that because no one person is the standard. Jesus Christ is the standard. He measures out the gifts. He gives people abilities, and he gives people the equipping to do what they can do. Yeah. And everyone contributes in the way they can contribute. So this is what Paul says. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. It's God's work. Verse 7. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For your labor is together with God, your God's husbandry, your God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. It's continuing the thought. The point is, I did this part, then someone else built the framework, then someone else came along and built out the structure. Verse 11, the point is, though, for other foundation can no man lay. That's the point. You can't start with Peter. You can't build anything on Peter. You can't build anything on Paul. You can't build anything on Apollos. The only foundation is Christ. The only one you can build on is Christ. That's the point. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and so on and so forth. You've heard that 100 times. But the point is, in context, the point is, there's no other foundation that any man can lay down. Peter's not a foundation. Paul's not a foundation. Apollos is not a foundation. Joyce Meyer is not a foundation, or whatever. The foundation is Christ. Towards the end of this chapter, oh man, Yeah, you can put whoever there. Let's see. Verse 21. Same chapter. Therefore, let no man glory in men. Let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that's Peter, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. You see the argument? I mean, he's been saying over and over from different angles, same thing, chapter 1 through 3, and then I'm going to try to do this, chapter 4, real quick. So chapter 4, verse 1, after this is all said, here's what Paul says. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. You know why he says that? Because Paul's not a foundation. Because Peter's not a foundation. You know what Paul is? Paul's a minister. You know what Peter is? Peter's a minister. You know what Apollos is? Apollos is a minister. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You know why he says that? Because he's not ministering something he made up. He's ministering something he was given. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if God doesn't give it to us, we don't have it. And so when God gives it to us, we are ministers. Paul talking about himself and Peter and Apollos. Verse 3, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. What does that mean? I don't judge my own self. Well, I let God judge. For I know nothing by myself. There you go. He said that before. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Then shall every man have praise of God. That's where you're going. It's all God's work. The point is, it's God's work. You can participate in it as God's work, or you can create these carnal, I don't know, these carnal things, these idols, these things that aren't Jesus Christ, and make yourself beholden to these people or these ideas or whatever it is. Ultimately, if it's not revealed by God, whoever you're following, they don't have anything unless God gave it to them. I've got verse 6 and 7. I'm almost done. I've got like two sentences left here. Thing he says, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." There you go. That's the issue. You think you're the standard, or you think your guy is the standard. Paul's like, none of you are the standard. Verse 7, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" Why are you pretending like you made this up? You got something from the Lord. You're a minister of that thing. And it didn't come from you. It didn't start with you. You're a participant in it as a minister. Verse 10, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ." That's a little sarcasm. "We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised." That's a little bit of sarcasm. that's some of Paul's sarcasm. And then skip down to verse 19. We'll finish this chapter here. And this is convicting stuff here at the end for sure. Paul says in verse 18, "Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you." I mean, you're thinking, okay, he's not going to show up, so, you know, we keep acting like we're going to act. Verse 19, "But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power." you guys talk a big game. You talk a big game. I mean, that's Paul's dealing with these Corinthians. All you guys, you're talking a big game. You got Paul's doctrine. You got Peter's doctrine. You got Apollos' doctrine. You got Paul's methods. You got Peter's methods. You got Apollos' methods. You all talk a big game, but I'm not interested in what you're going to talk about. I want to observe the power of it. I want to see how it changes lives. I want to see what it does to people. "But I will come to you shortly," verse 19, "if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with the rod or in love? And in the spirit of meekness?" how do you want me to show up? those last couple verses, 19, 20, think about that. You know, that's we deceive ourselves. If all we do is sit around periodically with an open Bible and talk about things about God, if it doesn't change lives, if there's no power behind it. But here's what we do instead of power. Because what we're doing doesn't have any power, so we make it about something else. Well, it's not really about the changing of lives. It's about what you know. Do you have the right doctrine? So we make it about something else other than what it's about. Jesus Christ is about changing lives. He's about redirecting ambitions. He's about giving direction and light and changing someone from darkness to light and moving them from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And we'd look around and maybe our lives are not very, they haven't changed any. So what we do is we sit around with an open Bible, we talk about the things of God, and we pat ourselves on the back because we have the right set of beliefs. Well, if they don't change anything, this is what Paul's saying. I'm not coming to hear what your word is. I'm coming to observe the power of what's going on. I want to see where the Holy Spirit's changing people's lives, where the kingdom of God has an effect on people. So it's convicting. It's the first four chapters of this, Paul is like over and over, and he just hammers this thing from all different sides, dealing with carnality and saying, this is what carnality is. You may have this idea that it's, I don't know, whatever you think carnality is, having the wrong understanding of the Bible or something like that. Or fornication will be in there. He's going to have to deal with that. But he talks about carnality because... Real quick. Because sin is no respecter of persons, it shows up at the bar, and it shows up in the congregation, and it shows up at church, and it shows up in the bar and wherever else. It shows up at the crack house, and it shows up in the church pew. It just shows up differently. Just like we talked about last week, faith has different applications in different situations. You know what carnality looks like? It looks a little different depending on the situation it's in. In a church setting, you know what it looks like? Rivalries and contentions and cliques and groups and divisions and people with different mindsets, people thinking different things about serving God and making those different things the thing. And so they're constantly at odds with each other. They can't get along. So we're going to go start this church because we can't get along with these people. And we're going to go do this. And we're going to start this Bible study because we can't get along with these people. That's what carnality looks like. There's no power in it other than to divide, to contend, to contest, to fight, to create drama that's unnecessary. Paul's like, you got to get back to the crucified life, the crucified mind, the cross of Christ. I preach the cross of Christ because it's the power of God. And if you get all that stuff back at the cross of Christ, you can sort out all of this stuff because you'll understand. This is the foundation is Christ. It's not me. It's not my ambitions. It's not my way of doing things. It's not my way of thinking. It's Jesus Christ. And if God hadn't revealed anything to me, I would know nothing. That's the idea. And so for four chapters, now you get four chapters worth of stuff, and chapter five is going to deal with something else now. So, okay, I'm going to end it there. All right. Father, thank you for this time together. I pray it's been helpful. Thank you for each soul that's here. We covered so much material here, but I hope it really helps us understand the flow of thought and get out of these soundbite things and understand what the Holy Spirit is trying to deal with that are critical issues in people's lives, and particularly in Christians' lives. So I pray that this has been helpful to go through it this way and not overwhelming in any way. I just pray it's been helpful. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.